Christmas tree hanging up? Well, because nobody's there to take it down. Last night I turned the Christmas lights on. I turned all the lights on in the entire house. Surrounded by loving, merciful people with incredible accents. Well, I've lost my train of thought. You got to come and preach. The Christmas lights are on. Even here, we still have our decorations up. The Christmas tree's lit. Our door sign is lit up. But for so many of us, the festivities of Christmas are over. For so many of us, we've eaten enough turkey or duck or ham or Thanksgiving brunch, Christmas brunches. We've had our fill. The gift-giving festivities are over. Most of us have probably even thrown out all of the wrapping paper, the bags of wrapping paper. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you stay up all night wrapping gifts only to have them ripped apart and throw that all in the garbage? Oh, my word. We've put the boxes back downstairs. The roasting pan is put away from the bits and bites that you made. It's always a hard time, actually, in my house when I do that. And we begin living in what I think of as the in-between, the mundane, the time between. Certainly by January 2nd, everybody's done celebrating Christmas. We start looking forward to Easter. We start looking forward to the festivities in April. And the time that spans between Christmas and Easter becomes almost dead time. Even this week, this specific Sunday, if you look around, there are empty spots. Because we find that there's a lot of in-between spaces. Last Sunday, there wasn't a spot to be had on this main floor, but everybody's taking a turkey Sunday just to relax and let everything digest, living in the in-between. That in-between, that mundane when nothing really happens, except quite often everything happens. When I was working in the secular world, it was always TGIF. Thank goodness it's Friday. And people used to come to work on Monday morning and say, I can't wait until Friday. We often do that with our holidays and our celebrations. We live for the weekend, we live for the celebration, but we forget the majority of the days of the week, the majority of our life that is lived in the in-between. That really important piece. You know, life. Because the weekend wouldn't happen if you didn't work Monday to Friday. That's what I would remind everybody. You know, if you didn't put in your 9 to 5 or whatever shift you were working from Monday to Friday, that weekend thing, it don't happen. You're at home watching Saturday morning cartoons. This Friday night was an early night. It's time for living in the mundane. After Jesus' birth, after we celebrate and we have a beautiful Christmas Eve service here, and we have lights and we have drama, we have wonderful music, Christmas Day happens, all the gifts are unwrapped, and then, now what? Because we've celebrated Jesus' birth, that's kind of like the pinnacle, isn't it? Well, until we get to Easter, and then we celebrate a resurrection. Between, though, there's so much time in the in-between, and we ask, now what? Now what? See, living Christ in the manger, and we celebrate this beautiful manger scene. And the festivities in the book of Luke, the book of Matthew, the celebration of the wise men coming to see Jesus, the everyday happens. And this is where most of us, at least I do, we live our lives. We live our lives in the in-between. Luke gives us a perfect illustration of life in the in-between. There's this beautiful reality of biblical narrative where the words say something, but the spaces between the words scream aloud as well. Have you ever thought about that? That when we read a passage of Scripture, what is said is vital, but what is not said is almost as important. And the spaces between the words, the timing, the structure, it speaks to what the author is trying to tell us. That's why in Psalm 1, we're told to meditate on the word of the Lord. Man meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Over and over, we read the passage, we read and we meditate on it. We think on it. We pour our lives into it until it becomes us and we know it. That's why it's so vital to do that. Luke begins our journey of understanding Jesus' time in human form with his birth story. And we've celebrated that. That's Christmas. In chapter 2, verse 21, the ecstatic jubilation and celebration of the birth of a boy, of Jesus who would be the Messiah, changes to the mundane. It changes to the ordinary. There's two things that I want us to look at this morning. There are many things that develop and come to us through the everyday mundane living in the in-between. But this morning, we're going to focus on two things, two pieces that find themselves between the words of our narrative. So if you have a Bible, please open it. I can open it really quickly to Luke 2 because I have one of these red pieces of fabric. But if you turn in your Bibles to Luke 2, we're going to start reading at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. As you read along with me through this passage, did you take time to look at the words in between, the spaces in between, the in-between phrases that weren't there, the breaks of time and space that are placed there on purpose? Yes, they're placed there on purpose. Luke puts these passages together and tidies up the edges to firmly give the reader, Theophilus, and then us, a clear picture of the gospel coming to life. The gospel that is Jesus Christ and everything that it entails. If we look at this passage again, especially as we look at verse 20 to 21, we see the clear break. We see a clear break from the shepherds coming and worshiping. If you can imagine, if you've ever been in a room where your wife has just given birth in a manger, put a child in a manger box, and then have a bunch of smelly men come in, just for a moment, really think through what this actually felt like and looked like for Mary and Joseph. They can't find a place to stay. They can't find a place for Mary to birth their child, their first child, her first child. She gets stuck in a stable, a smelly stable, likely with animals around, and she births her first son. And then a bunch of strangers show up. A bunch of strangers move into this stable and start praising God and worshiping this child that was just birthed. Now, I understand that they've had visions of angels, but to have a bunch of strange men coming into the stable in the middle of the night, out from the fields, dragging in maybe a couple of ugly, ratty sheep, that's a pretty harsh reality to have to deal with. But there's something amazing about it in that God has provided this sign that something miraculous has happened. Something has rocked the world, that rocked the universe, that Jesus the Messiah has come. And people are praising God in the midst of this baby. And they are worshiping this child that has been born. And then in a flash, it's done. They're gone. And the world goes back to normal. Things move back into the mundane, the day-to-day. And if you've ever brought a child home from the hospital 6 or 8 hours after birth, or a day after birth, or 2 days after birth, life changes a lot. And for Mary and Joseph, the world that they knew is completely over. The single life was over and they were married. Now married life changes completely because they brought home this baby. And as much as angels have professed that he is the Messiah and shepherds have come in and they have exalted him and spoken of his messianic role in the world and in the universe, he's still a baby. this impression of Jesus that he was the perfect baby, that he never cried, he was never sad, he always smiled. In fact, he didn't even need to be potty trained. We may even have the impression that he spoke in full sentences after he was born. But the reality is that Jesus was born an infant. He was born a baby. He dirtied his clothes. He dirtied his diapers. He screamed and he cried. He cooed and he slept. He rested in his mom's arms and he squirmed and squiggled in dad's. And there were late nights, sleepless nights, as Mary learned how to care for this infant. And after 8 days, they took him to the temple, and he was circumcised. Mundane, the normalcy of life. It's what everyone did. You just do these things. This is life. As a Jewish family, as a good, religious, pious family, this is what Mary and Joseph did. Everything was ordinary. Everything was normative after the shepherds left, almost to a degree of scary. You would think that something grandiose would happen, but the reality was nothing significant or grandiose happened in the first 40 days or so. Life was life. They cared for this infant that cried and screamed and shouted and slept and cooed. He was no Bam Bam from the Flintstones. He was Jesus, an infant. And here is what we see in the silence of the passage, in the blank spaces, and in the words that express the inexhaustible blessing of the in-between, the mundane. As Mary and Joseph cared for this child, there is something beautiful about living in the mundane, living in the in-between. As I said, there's two things that I want to wrestle with this morning. The first one is in the in-between, character develops. In the in-between, character develops. It would be so simple to remind you and I of what kind of a man that Jesus turned out to be because of the character of his parents. But in this passage, the best example that we can come up with, the best example that we see before Jesus turns 3 months old is Simeon. Simeon is a man of character. He is an incredible example of a man of character. He was known to be a man of righteousness, a devout man, a man that spoke and people listened to. You know those type of men. Joseph and Mary marveled at his words. The in-between develops this. Have you ever wondered, what does it take to be that man or that woman, to be that? Ever looked at a man or a woman and said, I want to be like them. Not to do that, do what they do, but to be like they are. That calmness, that serenity, or that excitable spirit that you just see something incredible in them. I have men and women around me that I long to be like because they exude Jesus. They exude character. Simeon was a man like this. But you see, he didn't become a man like this because of the mountaintop experiences that he had. I'm sure that they played into it. But those mountaintop experiences, like in the movies, you watch a 2-hour movie and you see the entire lifespan of a man or a woman. watch the entire life of Gandhi in 3 hours. But there was so much more to the man than just 3 hours. There was so much more to him and to many others who we look up to than just the pinnacles of their lives. You don't become a doctor when you get your piece of paper. You work through years of training. You don't become a pastor after getting a piece of paper. There is years of training. Simeon was a man like this. He was a man of age, a man of years, who had lived his life in the in-between. He had lived his life, one word that Luke used, waiting. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Jesus. And unlike the play Waiting for Godot, for Simeon, the Messiah showed up. And unlike those two men that sat on the side of the road and waiting for Godot, Simeon actually did something with his life while he was waiting. He became a righteous man. He became a devout man. He became a man that people wanted to listen to and marveled at his words. He became a man to look to. What more from Simeon is that his words are not of war and rebellion against Rome. They could have been. We see a long expected and joyful statement of salvation. This is the blessed joy that Simeon understands, that so many that will see and hear Jesus as a rabbinic teacher will never understand. They will never see that Jesus brings salvation to the soul. A revelation to the Gentiles. Revolutionary words from an old man to forecast where we will see Jesus in the future. Not with sword, but with scripture. Not with a spear, but with salvation. Through his own death, Simeon understood the nature of the work that Jesus would do on his behalf and on behalf of the world. What an incredible and profound gift he was given by God. Not just to be able to hold the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not just to look upon God in human form, but to know and understand the will of God for this child. What a profound gift. Because he lived a life of waiting. Because he was faithful in his waiting. Because he was patient in his waiting. Because he persevered in his waiting. And character develops in the in-between when we understand that perseverance and faithfulness are necessary. In the in-between, character develops. In the in-between, we meet Jesus. It's when intimacy happens. intimacy between mother and son in Scripture is seen on the cross. It is seen in Jesus' own words as he cares for Mary from the cross, bolted to wood and gasping for breath. He speaks to her and says, "Woman, here is your son." And then he looks at his disciple, his beloved disciple, and he said, "Here is your mother." There is intimacy, deep intimacy between mother and son, between Jesus and John. But again, the evidence of intimacy is seen in the first 3 months. The first 3 months of Jesus' life in the story of Anna the widow. A woman who left a life of culture and held herself to the temple, pledged herself to the temple work. Look at the moments between the words and the language that Luke uses. She worshipped. She prayed. And she fasted. Worshipped, prayed, and fasted. These are time words. These are words that express time. Night and day, the passage says, she worshipped and prayed and fasted. So a woman that was intimate with Jesus, even before he was born, intimate with the Heavenly Father, glorifying him through her time. A woman who dedicated herself to living out her faith in the temple courts. Intimacy with Jesus happens in the everyday, in the in-between moments. Intimacy with Jesus happens on a day-to-day basis as we grow more in love with him, as he shows us himself day after day, when we are faithful in worship and prayer. In devoting ourselves to being men and women of Scripture, dedicating ourselves to the Word of God. In the in-between, intimacy with Jesus happens. It's not in those pinnacle moments, those brief moments of aha, I get it, I understand. Intimacy with Jesus happens in those lonely nights, in those quiet nights, in those nights and days of solitude. In those car rides to and from work, where nothing really happens, but you make a conscious effort to turn the radio off to hear the Word of God spoken to you. When you take those brief moments at a break just to bow your head and have a quiet moment where God can speak to you and encourage you. In the in-between, intimacy with Jesus happens. Not just on a Sunday morning for an hour as you come and you worship and you sing together. Intimacy happens on a Monday morning before work as you're pouring that coffee hurriedly, trying to get out the door. And intimacy happens with Jesus in the in-between moments when you're speaking to your spouse, you're caring for your children, or you're sharing time with a friend or a loved one. Intimacy happens with Jesus in the in-between. Character develops, intimacy with Jesus develops in the in-between. excited about the in-between moments. Those moments of time, Monday to Saturday, for me, where I have time to be with Jesus. I hope you are too. I hope you use your time. I hope we all use our time so wisely.